Turn to Galatians chapter 1, page 1151. We're going to finish up the greeting, or the introduction, as it's called. Galatians chapter 1, just verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This introduction that we have from Paul, this greeting or so, we're going to finish it up, but you might note it's taking me just a while to get through it, in addition to some teaching with it. What I'm illustrating in kind of a short way is in fact this. In the greeting itself, in those very short words of verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks about his own call, how he had a divine call as an apostle. He spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we said was a summary of the gospel. He talks about, as we're going to get to today, how Jesus gave himself. This is none other than atonement talk about the price that God paid, Christ paid for us, and how this is all according to the Father's will, how Jesus and the Father are not separate, obviously two persons of the Trinity, and yet what Jesus does is exactly what the Father wants. And so if you're rejecting Jesus and his gospel, you're rejecting the Father. In those short five verses, he deals with all of those things. Granted, it's very shorthand, and sometimes it's a word, and sometimes it's allusion. But if we would read through the entire book of Galatians, we will see that as we move forward, chapter 1, verse 11 through about 2:21, Paul's going to expand upon this call that he talked about over here. In the midst of him explaining that call, he's going to talk about how he corrected Peter, and he goes on to talk about, well, if you're going to try to be saved by these laws, food laws and things of that sort, then Christ died in vain and his resurrection was for no purpose. Ah, that too. And this atonement talk of giving himself, immediately he's going to go into what is the gospel and how so quickly they have abandoned that which Christ has given himself for us, for our sins. We'll look at that quite a bit today. And this, that it is in agreement with the will of the Father, he's going to push this forward, in which he's going to say, not only was it the will of the Father to send his Son to do this, but it's the will of the Father that you believe in him, that you come to be a child of God, that you are saved and a part of the church. So everything that has gone on, and I've set it up in this way, everything that Paul is speaking about as it relates to the Galatian church is in relation to these false teachers, these Judaizers who have come in. What was the message of the Judaizers? This belief in Jesus Christ is all fine and good, but you also have to keep the law. So it was not a complete denial of the gospel, but it was the gospel and adding back in keeping the law as a requirement. Well, whenever you do that, you do end up denying the gospel, and this is what Paul's point is. So we're going to see that this greeting ends up teaching, well, everything that is in the book of Galatians. Finally, also, I will say that what Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians is the perennial fight of Christians everywhere. Everyone wants, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, fine, fine. Yep, bring it. We got lots of gods. Just bring that Jesus on into the with the rest of them. And when Christians say, absolutely not. This Jesus is the one true God. He's the only Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world. When we begin to say no, we can't set aside our gospel message for the sake of anything. Yeah. Then we have this fight. I want to read one quote from Luther as I push forward today, particularly with the one who gave himself for our sins is the next phrase that we're going to be taking a look at. That's verse 4. Here's a quote from Luther concerning this. In addition, it follows that our sins are so great, so infinite, and invincible that the whole world could not make satisfaction for even one of them. Certainly, the greatness of the ransom, namely the blood of the Son of God, makes it sufficiently clear that we can neither make satisfaction for our sin nor prevail over it. The force and power of sin is amplified by these words, who gave himself for our sins. We are indifferent, and we regard sin as something trivial, a mere nothing. Although it brings with it the sting and remorse of conscience, still we suppose that it has so little weight and force that, well, some little work or merit of ours will remove it. But we should note here the infinite greatness of the price paid for it. Then it will be evident that its power is so great that it could not be removed by means except that the Son of God be given for it. Anyone who considers this carefully will understand that this one word sin includes the eternal wrath of God and the entire kingdom of Satan, and that sin is no trifle. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Coming over to the Greek text, you see here, to dontos. Let me put up the larger one. For to dontos. This two goes back to the Iesus Christu, the Jesus Christ, the one who. And so whenever you say something like that, you know, this is so-and-so, who, what are you doing? You're defining the person, right? Eric, whenever he was playing for the soccer team at Heron High School, before it became an official team and all, he got to know some of the players there, one kid in particular. And so this kid said, hey, why don't you come to the high school football game with us? And so that's what he did. He went to the high school football game with this boy. And Eric said, he took me around to all of his friends, and he said, this is Eric, my little homeschool friend. This is Eric, my homeschool friend. He goes, somehow what? That defined me, right? And so when it comes to this, it's like, well, I'm going to tell you, this is Jesus Christ. But how are you going to define him? This is important. And Paul says, fine. You've got a Jesus Christ, you Judaizers, right? I go and I listen to a sermon on vacation. And I always am listening for, do they mention Jesus? But after I find out about Jesus, I want to know, Jesus who? How are you defining this Jesus? There's lots of different descriptions of Jesus. This is the Jesus who makes me feel better. Well, is that the kind of, you know, this is the Jesus who speaks truth to power. Is that the Jesus I have? You know, what kind of Jesus? Paul, as he is going here, this is the Jesus who, Dontos eoton, who is giving himself. That's the way we're going to define him. As the one who gives himself. And as we push forward with this, it comes from a simple word, the Greek word didomi, to give. And so this is the one who gave. Gave. Is that a law or a gospel word? Yeah, I mean, this is not requirement. This is not exhorting. This is one coming with gifts. He came giving, the one who gives. But, you know, I mean, what kind of things, you know, Jesus could be the one who comes who gives us the law. Is that the way he's described?
No, that's not gospel.
That's not gospel. All of a sudden we changed that, didn't we? When Paul's going to describe it, what kind of Jesus do we have? This is the one who comes to give us rules, who gives us... No, no, no. Paul makes it very clear. This is the one who comes to give eoton. He's going to give himself. What? What does that mean? Do we ever speak that way? Brian?
Today it's popular to say he's giving us philosophy for living.
Yes, I would say that's the popular one. Absolutely. Jesus is the one who comes to do what? He gives me 5 rules for raising children, 3 rules for living in the church, 5 rules, you know, I mean, he comes with a philosophy for making everybody here's how you have peace in your household at home. This is how you raise your children so they're not in jail. Here is how you know, I mean, it's the philosophy for living kind of thing.
Is that not giving the law?
Isn't it? It ends up being that. Now, in a world in which there is very little law, in a world in which they say do whatever you want, in a world in which I don't know what, you know, things are, sometimes it sounds like gospel. In effect, you know, this kind of, you know, stay out as long as you like, do whatever you want, be with your friends, I don't care, go and whatever. You kind of go, wow, I mean, what is that about? You know, I asked my mom one time, you know, growing up, I go, you know, they don't have any curfew and they don't have this and that. And my mom said, we love you. You will be home at 10 o'clock. And I want to know where you are. And you kind of went, oh. Now, there were laws, but the law said what? I love you. It said there's something. But it's still law. I mean, it sounds like God, it's still law. This gives himself, isn't that? There is no law. We're in Galatians 1. We can see in Galatians, let me just read this one. I'll have you turn to another one. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul is talking about in this, Jesus gave himself. When we finally get back to Galatians chapter 2, he's expanded on it. The one who gave himself for me. Go to Ephesians 5, 25. You can see another reference to this giving himself. And this is probably the only, as I was trying to think of any modern way in which we speak about this. This is probably the only one that I can think of. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What? In the context of marriage, if you give yourself for someone, what does that mean? If you give yourself, maybe you give yourself to a cause.
You're putting them before you.
You're putting them before you. Sacrifice. What do you call that? Do you call that a sacrifice? Well,
you don't call it that, but it is, isn't it?
Isn't it? Why? Because something is happening in which what?
Giving up something.
You're giving up your own.
And you're not doing it to get something back.
But someone gets something.
Yes, they do.
Not you, though. When you give, someone else gets. And so this, giving yourself, the one who gives himself, is this talk about sacrifice in which benefits go to someone else, in which you do something and someone else gets the benefits. When it says, and he gave himself, and I would say to you, well, those are the words, but what is he talking about? I don't think you would have any trouble saying, well, it's talking about him dying, suffering and dying for our sins. Of course he is. That's exactly what it's talking about. He gave himself. Here it talks about it in terms of a marriage, but we can see in several places that does, you know, speaks even clearer. Finally, go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, page 1182. Titus 2, we see, I'll start at verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So it adds, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He gave himself for us to redeem us. What is that redeem? To redeem us. What's the word redeem mean? Buy back. Right at the heart of it is simply to buy back. And so it says, aha, somebody paid a price in order that we might be bought back. In this particular phrase, Paul makes it quite clear that the one who gave himself, he gave himself for our sins. I'm going to point out for you these, what's called the prepositions. Paul, I'm going to say, has the entire gospel, and you can't figure it out unless you have the prepositions. The nouns are great, but until you say how this relates to this, and so Luther goes through, and in his responding to the Roman church and things of that, and it says, no, it says that we're saved by grace, you know, without works. And so he's always going through and pushing the by, the without, only in Christ. Well, this one is the huper. He gave himself what? As it relates to our sins. So this giving of himself, this sacrifice talk, is in order to, well, take care of our sins. This is a sacrifice. It's not simply, I'm going to set aside playing golf so that I can clean the house for my wife. This is, I'm going to do something, that is, Jesus says, I'm going to do something to deal with our sins. This is the quote that I read from Martin Luther in which he says, wait a minute, do you realize? And Luther says things like, this is a thunderbolt, in which it says, there is, you know, we keep thinking, well, just keep the Sabbath day and God will be happy. No, no, no. Your little works can't take care of sins. This is what it takes. God had to send his son the price of that is so high that you have to say, this must be a serious thing. This must be pretty serious. Mary?
I love it where it says, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. It's so loving. It's so, no matter how sinful we are his because he made us so. And the only way we can be anywhere near without sin is because he covers our sin with his very life. And this is love writ so large we can't even imagine.
Right. When Paul speaks this way, the Judaizers, what is he saying about them? What's he saying about them when he is pushing this?
They're rejecting God.
You know, well, we think we need to hold up circumcision. And Jesus goes, whoa. Or, you know, Paul, what about this? You're thinking that what Jesus the Son did, and you think your little ceremony is going to take care of this? Or is going to help him? What does that say about Jesus? You've actually put him down. This is my description. I've got a Jesus who did this. And what are they saying? Well, we've got a Jesus who helps us a bit. If we keep circumcision, if we keep the laws, if we... Wow. That's why Luther calls this a thunderbolt. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Page 1139. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. As Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." He died for our sins. This is the reason for all of this. How much does the Scripture talk about his death and resurrection? A lot. But it all is because of this. So that is why Paul is pushing forward. This is why Paul is saying so much of this. In fact, the next phrase says this: who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The word "that" is the word hopos. It is the introduction of a purpose clause. What does a purpose clause do? It tells us this all happened for the purpose of this. But this one, there's another preposition in Greek called henna that also does a purpose clause. But hopos does not only the purpose, but also includes the manner, how it happened. And here's what the way it works. The purpose for it comes afterwards. The manner comes before the hopos. What was the manner or the way in which he gave himself for us? With the purpose so that he might deliver us. He might deliver us. Couple things with this to push forward. This particular word, that he might deliver us, sometimes and if you have your sheet which has the paragraphs in it or the columns, sometimes it calls rescue, sometimes it calls says deliver. I don't know which one of those is best, which one I would choose. This particular word comes from exareo, which is the word to grab, or the word to pluck. You might remember that when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's that word. Wow, to grab it. to grab, to pluck, to grab. That's what it means. Nevertheless, this particular use of it, in Greek, you can either do something actively, passively, or middle. Okay? If I do something actively, I plucked out my eye. Who did it? I did. I could say it another way. Somebody grabbed my purse out of the car. Okay? I was passive. I didn't do the action, but someone else did it, and I received the action. They plucked out my, you know, purse. So it's passive. It was done to me. If it is middle, it is, I do it for myself. Interesting. Middle. What did God do? He plucked us for himself. What does that? That is the sense of this deliver or this rescue. Let me give you some examples. In Acts 7 verse 10, it says, and here's the word deliver, and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What happened? God grabbed him for himself, delivered him from the king of Egypt. And that's referring to Joseph. Acts 7, verse 34, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. He's going to grab them out that they might be his own, that he might grab them together. Peter was in Herod's clutches. He was in prison. Now I know for certain, Acts 12, verse 11, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. Plucked him out of Herod's hand for himself. This is what is going on. When Jesus died for us, when he gave himself for us, it was that he might pluck us for himself, that he might deliver. Well, deliver, rescue, that has the sense of that. I don't know that one's better than the other, but you might say he grabs us, he rescues us, he delivers us. Paul was in the clutches, Acts 23, of the Roman troops, and it says, I rescued him. Save him. This is what we have with Paul's speaking about this. It was done. The word might is not a matter of, in English you can use might in different ways. It simply illustrates a purpose clause. It doesn't mean that it's doubtful, it might, but this is for the purpose that it might happen. I went to the store that I might buy a gallon of milk. Doesn't mean that it's any less sure. It simply expresses that was the purpose that this would happen. That's why Christ died. How does he deliver us? Well, he sends out pastors to preach that message so that we have faith, and wherever that happens, there is the rescue. There is the rescue. Let's go on. To rescue us, to deliver us. To deliver us from. It's the Greek word ek, to deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age. It's a time word, ionos. We normally don't speak of the age that, you know, we live in this age. It's not a common way of speaking, but obviously if we're talking about this age, this time frame, it's obviously referring to this, we normally talk about in place, this world or the world to come. We usually speak in place, not in time language, but you can speak of it in time language, and that's the way the Greeks normally did. He wants to deliver us from this present evil age. It's not talking about the future. It's not talking about the last day at all. It's talking about what God does right here and now. When we come to faith, he delivers us from this present evil age. We live in this evil age, but we're not of it. We're not being overcome. He has, how do the scriptures talk? You're in this world, but not of this world. Well, that's we are. Pastor Arun and I were talking.
We do that occasionally.
A lot. He's a good friend. We were talking about the present age, meaning election cycle. the description was, you know, wow, you know, things are bad. And we said, well, did you think it was going to be different? I mean, we're pretty sure. No. Things, you know, back in the 50s, everything was good. Wait a minute. Well, no, back in the 20s, it was all good. Maybe it wasn't, you know. Well, everything was good when, and we finally go, wait a minute. Has it ever been? Has there ever been a government that wasn't corrupt? Has there ever been a time in which we had people that weren't sinners and everybody got along? And we used to not disagree. And we used to, you know, no! It's the present evil age!
Didn't this age start in the garden?
Yeah, exactly. There was a time, but it was Genesis 3 prior, right? In about 5 minutes, right? Luther said it didn't take a day and they were done. So yes. And so, but we need to be reminded of this. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Now, yes, the Lord gives us blessings in this world, right? He gives me a good steak from time to time, and he gives me the blessings of marriage, and he provides for me, you know. I get it. It doesn't mean that this world is any less evil. And it remains that way. And yet we live in it.
And we can't get out of it.
And whenever, I think Pastor Roon told me, whenever a preacher has as his goal to make this world better, you better run away. Because he's changed. What does Paul say? This isn't going to get better. But he says what? I'm going to preach to you the gospel and I'm going to deliver you from it. But we tend to, we like that. You know, I like 5 rules for better living and then I think things are going to get better. No, Jesus told to me that I was to shepherd the flock and feed his sheep. He didn't say to me, Pastor, go and train the sheep to jump through hoops. You know, that's what a lot of pastors do. What do? They train their people to do things different. Are they any less sinful? No, but they are highly functioning sinners at that point, right? I train you how to hide it a whole lot better. That's what I do. Mary?
It bothers me that when we try to point this out to anyone, our children or anyone else in conversation, that things aren't as, you know, great as it can be, that they think we're excluding ourselves. We're right in the middle of that too, but you have to kind of identify it in order to begin to try to resist it or to know that you need the help to resist it. And that seems to be missing, it seems to me. People running from God because they don't realize they need him because everything's great in their little life.
Correct. The Judaizers said we can make things better. And Paul said that's not what this is about. Not at all. Now, it's not that you oughtn't love your neighbor. It's not that you're not supposed to do good things. It's not that you're supposed to serve. You know, I mean, yes, you're supposed to all do that. But that's not the purpose of Christ coming. His purpose of coming was to deliver you from the stuff that's going on right here. In a few weeks, we're about to the end of the church year. I usually pull out a hymn. It's not in the new hymnal. It's in the old hymnal. And you'll find that sometimes I pull those out. The title of the hymn is, "The World is Very Evil." That's the title. And I'm waiting, you know, because usually if I play a hymn enough, someone at some point will say, you know, that's my favorite hymn. Nobody says that. I have got complaints about this hymn, right? The world is very evil. I really don't like that hymn, Pastor. And you know what my response is? That's why I picked it. Why? Because we don't really. I thought, why isn't this hymn in the hymnal? Because nobody believes it anymore. And so we said, well, why are we going to sing that hymn? We don't believe the world is very evil. We need to. We have removed so many things, right? Now, instead of dying at 40, we die at 80. Now, instead of seeing death, we farm it off to the funeral home. Now we have technology. Now we have, you know, we don't. And yet, is the world any less evil? No. And so we need to know about this. We need to confess it. Claire? Which one? The world is very... You've been singing that one.
Like everything around us is just so evil. And I know nothing's changed in time, but it just feels like it's that much more.
But it teaches us and reminds us not to trust in those things. Now, I get very comfortable with, right? I get very comfortable with my marriage. And then Bishop Heiser says, listen, my wife has terminal cancer, you know, and things can change at any point. And I kind of go, oh... I was pretty comfortable in that. You know, my congregation is loving and I like, you know, that can change. Really? You know, I need to know that. Don't put your trust in that. Use what's been given, be thankful for it, but don't cling to it. Don't cling to it.
In this mix of hymns, we sang my favorite hymn last week, yeah. Chief of Sinners. Though I be guilty, and the world is very evil, yeah, and I'm part of it.
Let me finish it up because I wanted to get through this today. It goes on to say, according to the will of our God and Father, according to the will. Kata is the according to, and I'll keep bringing some of these up as Paul goes through. He said, this is in accordance. So, if you don't like this, don't argue with me, go talk to the Father. This is the Father's will. This is what He wants to happen. The Father is pleased to give us His Son. When Jesus comes, He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, I really would like you to do more of this, Pastor. Yes, you might. But I'm doing God's will. It's according to God's will that I'm preaching about sins. I can tell you there are times I don't want to preach law and gospel. I got tired of it. But that's not my will. God says, do this. And so, the Judaizers, they're not following God's will. Paul's going to talk a little bit later where he says, you think I'm here to please men? I am not. But the Judaizers are. And this appeals to us. We like to being told, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Oh, it's done? Great. I got it all done. This ongoing law of God that's always showing my sins, that is not very people-pleasing at all. So according to the will, and so we'll be, Paul will teach. When he gets to the end of this, he gives what's called a benediction. This is quite common. I was at a conference one time, an elderly pastor, and every time he would mention... A departed believer, he would always add, and you know so-and-so, God rest his soul, and you know so-and-so, dearly departed beloved, you know, and I mean, he would always like put this at the end, and it sounded so strange to my ears. I had never heard anybody talk that way. And, or when he talked about it, he always added the word saint before them. And I go, wow, you know, what about this? Maybe you've heard this when Muslims mention Allah, there's a respect that they have. Do you remember the thing? What do they always say?
Allah, peace be upon him.
Peace be upon him. Yeah, they always kind of add this kind of thing. Christians, Paul, when God's name is mentioned, there's kind of almost like a bowing of the head. There is this respect. And so as soon as I've talked about God and who He has done and what He has done, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I mean, there is this kind of benediction, this kind of glory. This is, you know, just as we would mention someone else and God rest his soul. When you mention God, you know, you can't but praise him. And that's what happens on here. To whom be the glory. The word for glory is doxa. What do we have at the end of our hymns? Doxological or doxology. It comes from the glory of this. And it is to the one who is the glory. And it says forever and ever, amen. Kind of reminds us of the Lord's Prayer. Interesting enough, guess what? Here is that ionos word that I had before. The present evil age. Now we're talking about the ages of ages. Amen. It doesn't really talk about place so much. Paul talks about time. This present time, and then the time of times that we're already living in. We're in it right now in the church, and then it's going to be the ages of ages, heaven which is to come. But once again, when I say heaven, you guys think place. Paul says, it's a kind of a time word. It's that. And the time doesn't end. It goes on. It's infinite. It's eternity. Ages of ages. So this is what we have. This kind of gets us to the end of our blessing, our greeting at the beginning. And then next time we'll go forward with the rest of the book of Galatians. Any comments, questions, comments? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it was your will to send us your Son, and he gave himself, leaving nothing behind. He was a whole sacrifice for our sins. For that we give you thanks and glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray.